All right, take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6. Verse 1, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, let's put the next slide up. You who are spiritual should restore, him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Like that? Okay, all right, I just was having a little fun, John, because we got the big screens now, you know, and right. Okay, we're still adjusting. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we've already preached on both those verses. But the reason we read them is because Paul opens with this conjunction in verse 3 with the conjunction for. For. And then he does it again in verse 5. For. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And then again, for. So two conjunctions. For each will have to bear his own load. Father in heaven, speak to us this morning and thank you that there are those that are here and those that are online. And Lord, we make no distinction. The body of Christ is assembled in person and the body of Christ is assembled through the power of the internet. And we are thankful for both. And we pray, God, again and again and again, that you would crush the COVID-19 virus. We pray, Lord, that you would destroy it, that you would destroy its presence in this auditorium. And God, we believe that the God of the universe can destroy a virus. Yes, amen. And we pray, oh God, that you would have mercy and be gracious to us as your people, that you would protect us. And that we, O God, would be diligent to do those things that are considered wise and practical in this world that you have created. Bless our time together in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know you have a difficult text when you turn to your favorite study Bible and you get nothing. Just nothing. You're in verse number 1 and they give you a great note. You're in verse number 2 and you get another good note. And now you're wondering about, what is he talking about? Boasting? Is something nothing? I mean, come on. So you say, I need some help. And then you go there looking for something in verse 3 or 4 or 5. It's like, hello, did you not notice there were some verses there? You kind of skipped them. So we're going to tackle this tough subject. And all the sermons I listened to this week, and there was at least 4 of them that had the most downloads on sermon audio, and they were rants against pride. They were rants against pride. And I think the reason they were is because if you read verse 3 like this, if anyone thinks he is something, and you're almost taking a 21st century use of this word something, you know, where you read that tone into it, something, you really think you're something. You're all that in a bag of chips. And you kind of read into a common way of using that in a very kind of a derogatory way. But the problem with that reading is the next verse. Look at the next verse with me. Because he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he's even himself, but let each one test or examine his own work and then his reason to boast. And he doesn't say you don't have anything to boast about. He actually says you might have a legitimate reason to boast. Which is kind of strange, right? Aren't you kind of going, isn't that strange? Paul's encouraging us to boast. The answer is yes. So we want to dig into this. We want to unpack this. We want to figure out, what is Paul communicating to us? The context. What's the context of this? Well, the context is there are people who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. He's identifying in the congregation people who are in fact spiritual. Not 24 hours a day, not 7 days a week, not perfectly, but they have moments, they have times, they have seasons, they have days, they have times when they are being led by the Spirit, they are being guided by the Spirit, they are being filled with the Holy Spirit. They are Spirit-filled people. And so I think Paul is still concerned about the legitimacy of the Galatians' conversions. And the reason I think that is because of chapter 4, like verse 11. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Or verse number 20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I think that what Paul is doing, he's just circling back around and he's asking individuals in the congregation to do a thorough self-examination. A personal spiritual self-examination. Really looking closely at who they are. Does he that is something refer to spiritual or saved or righteous or immune to the need to help or being arrogant? You see, because it's just something. It's like an indiscriminate pronoun. It doesn't have gender. It's a person, place, or thing. Something. So he gives us really not much help with this pronoun, something. But something could be your salvation, and something could be legitimate righteousness, and something could be spiritual. Now, I don't think it's being arrogant, and the reason I don't think it's being arrogant is that he already addressed that in the previous verse, or the last verse of chapter 5. When he said in verse number 26, let us not become, what's it say in your Bible? Conceited, or what's the King James say? Who's got a King James in their lap? Somebody yell it to me. Vainglory, right. Vainglory. That would be empty glorying. Empty. Not having a little bit substantialness to it. So he's already told us that. So we know for sure that that's not the direction he's going. So let's dig into it some more. Why does he use this indiscriminate pronoun something? Is Paul's point that we are all nothing? If that is the case, what is the point of verse 4? Because verse 4 says that you could result in a conclusion in which there's something to boast about. I know this is difficult. I got it. I know. I told you, that's why there's no study notes to help you. I'm trying to write the study notes that should be there. You're going to do a legitimate examination of your spiritual well-being. Is there any evidence of the fruits of the Spirit? Is there any evidence that I'm converted? Is my conversion legitimate? Am I spiritual? Not 24 hours a day, not 7 days awake, not perfect. But do I see evidence that God is working in me? Can I see anything that resembles God's work in me? He says, let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. Let me show you a paraphrase. This is the complete Jewish Bible. I think the paraphrase is excellent. Why I want to show it to you. Verse 3 reads, for if anyone thinks he is something when he's really nothing, he's fooling himself. Okay? So let each of you scrutinize his own actions. That's a great word, scrutinize. Now, we love that. That's a legitimate self-examination. Then, if you find something to boast about, at least the boasting will be based on what you've actually done and not merely on a judgment that you are better than someone else. Now, think about this. Paul is calling the Galatian church, and by extension, us today, me, you, and all of us in this room, to pause for a moment and do a serious scrutinizing of the Christian life we live. Am I faking the funk? Or am I legit? And then he guards against this idea of comparing myself. You know, Well, at least I'm a better Christian than Bob. And come on, that's our tendency. Come on. Most of us are prone, we are prone to test and examine ourselves against others. Like something like, I'm the best volleyball player on the team, or maybe I'm not the best volleyball player, but I sure am better than Sally. That is pride. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you are going to measure yourself, measure it against an objective set of standards. Test it against an objective set of standards. Don't look around and say, I'm better than you and you and you. Get yourself something legitimate that you can test yourself against. Well, what would that be? Well, I think Paul gave us that. I think Paul gave us that in the previous chapter. He says, examine your own work. Examine your own work. When we look at the Greek word here listed 23 times in our King James Bible, we find it translated prove, try, approve, discern, allow, examine. It says it's like when you're examining metals to decide the genuineness of the metal, like gold or silver. Is this pure gold, or does it have a lot of alloys in it, a lot of contaminants in it? So the four words that are this Greek word is translated are prove, examine, test, and scrutinize. Paul uses the same word in describing this in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, For one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that's the judgment day, the final day of the Lord, will disclose it because it will reveal by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work it is. So maybe it's a little bit like this. Maybe the idea is a little bit like this. While you're on this earth, before that day, scrutinize your own life. Fully known that someday God's going to scrutinize your entire work. So do your job personally, introspectively, on your own examination, so that when you do arrive at that day of judgment and your entire life is thrown into that judgment of testing or proving, that there's going to actually be something there. Clearly, Paul is suggesting to us that there are some that are deceived. They think they're something, but in reality, they're nothing. And I don't believe that he's just doing like arrogance. I don't think he's just examining like they're boastful. I don't think that's his number one concern. I think his number one concern is there a legitimate work of the Holy Spirit in your life? And the reason I believe that is because that's the entire context of chapter 5. All the previous sermons that we've been given deal with the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And so it's a continuation of that same thought. A continuation. At the Lord's Supper, all believers are called to examine themselves. He says, before the Lord's Supper, let a person examine himself. Paul admonishes Christians everywhere to examine the legitimacy of their own personal conversion. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. The Greek word, same Greek word, test yourselves. This is a big deal to Paul. This is a big deal to Paul. He cannot imagine you going through your entire life thinking you're something when in reality you are nothing and you've been fooling yourself. You've been fooling yourself. You go through life thinking you're something, but in reality, nothing is going on. You have been day after day self-deceived into thinking you have a work of God in your life. You show up at the judgment seat of Christ. Your entire life is thrown in that giant testing thing, and there's nothing. Wow. This is actually a big deal. This is actually a big deal. He says, and not in respect to someone else. Not in respect to someone else. Each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone. And not in respect to someone else. Mom and Dad, you can relate to this. And you see how I'm social distancing? I have not been anywhere close to there yet, okay? Even in my preaching, I'm doing my best to keep some distance. But Mom and Dad, you can relate to this. You have a child that you know is just gifted. And they don't do so well on an assignment. And you address the issue, like, why did you get this grade? And they commence to telling you all about how that's the better grade than everyone else in the class. But you know they didn't give you 100%. You're the parents. You know. Hey, I'm not interested in how this compares to John or Bob or Sully or Sally. What I want to know is this your personal best? You examine whether you gave it 100% or not. Don't tell me about where this lies in relationship to your neighbor. You looked at it for yourself. This is the same idea. My temptation is to measure myself against my neighbor. I go to church more than he does. I give more than he does. I give more than she does. I'm a better neighbor than they are. But Paul gave them the example of the work of the flesh followed by the work of the spirit. You remember? This is chapter 5. So do I see more of God's work of forgiveness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, truth, patience, thankfulness, giving, being generous, humility, genuine humility, righteousness, true righteousness, faithfulness, peace, self-control, joy, or love? Do I see more of that in my life? Or do I see more of these works of the flesh? If I compare myself to others and test myself, I may be deceived. I may think I am something when in fact I am nothing. I must test my own life, my own work, my heart against the Word of God. Amen. Against the objective standard of the Word of God. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, a chapter that everyone in the church should be familiar with. You can't know all the chapters. You can't know all the books of the Bible. But you should be familiar with some of them very well. And this is one of them. I have these verses just underlined all over in my Bible. I want you to see that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John have a similar focus on the same thing. I want to back up with verse number 10 and then work back. I want to start with verse 10 and I want to work backwards in chapter number 2. Peter says, therefore, brothers and sisters, and we need to all look at this verse, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, people of God, family of God, all you who attend church, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So now what are you doing here, Pastor John? I'm comparing this idea of test, examine, scrutinize, prove. And I'm saying those words are very similar to Peter's words, where Peter says that each of us are called individually to confirm our own calling and election. Steve Wilson can't get saved for Heather. Steve Wilson can't get saved for Lauren. You got all them kids and all them grandchildren, and they're all going to stand alone, Jason. You're going to stand alone. This is why Paul is saying each of us need to examine ourselves. I don't examine you, and you don't examine me. I don't know whether God's really doing a work in your heart, and you don't know whether God's really doing a work in my heart. I may act like I'm something, When in reality, I have been fooling myself. I am self-deceived. And Paul is saying, fix it before it's too late. Fix it before it's too late. Get a hold of this thing. Walk out in the park and say, God, are you real in my life? Am I singing because everyone else is singing? Am I praying because everyone else is praying? Am I going to church because everyone goes to church? Or would I be there by myself? If my spouse wasn't in church, would I still be there? If my spiritual leader dies, do I still serve the Lord? Is this real to me? This is his focus. He wants you to confirm or validate your calling and election based on these things. And these things begin in verse 5. And this is a list that you should have underlined in your Bible. This list should be underlined in your Bible. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort. Make more effort than being healthy. Make more effort than losing weight. Make more effort than saving money in your 401k plan. Make more effort than getting promoted. Make more effort than leading a patrol in Afghanistan. Because what could be more important? What possibly could be more important? Could you think of anything that would be more important than you personally examining your own spiritual welfare? Could you think of anything more important? So make every effort, and then he gives us the list to add to or to supplement your faith in Christ with moral excellence or virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and that spirit-led, spirit-filled self-control with a steadfastness to serve the Lord. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Here's the list. And it's a list that all of us should take a look at on a regular and consistent basis. It's the objective standard by which we can measure ourselves. Not our neighbor. Do I have faith in God, my Savior, the Gospel, and His Word? Am I striving to live a morally excellent life? Am I growing in my knowledge of God, His will, and the Word of God? Am I experiencing more than just self-control, like willpower? Am I experiencing Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered self-control? Am I persevering in my faith? Will I endure? Will I remain steadfast? Is there a degree to which God is doing a work of godliness in me? He who began a good work in you will perform that work until that day of judgment or completion. Is there a special love for the body of Christ in my life that I have? Is there a unselfish, unconditional love for God, my neighbor, and even my enemies? Paul is saying here, don't, and I say Paul because of Galatians, Peter because of this, the apostles are saying, don't compare yourself to somebody else. Use the word of God as the mirror by which you look. Because if these things are really yours, why does he say that? Because there are some that it's not really theirs. They're not continuing increasing in the faith. They will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter are saying the same thing. Now to all you that attend Dr. Wilson's Wednesday night series, no other single book in the New Testament presents more objective standards by which we can measure the genuineness of our salvation spirituality than what? And the answer is clearly 1 John. Clearly. It's like he has one single theme for five chapters. Doc, you must have felt like you're preaching the same sermon over and over and over again because he keeps asking and dealing with the same thing. So turn to 1 John and we're just going to move through super quick. So we're just going to flip pages to give you a little sample of what we're talking about. So get yourself in chapter 1. And John, if you'll just move the slides through because I'm just going to go through these. Chapter 1, verse number 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know what that means? That means they're fooling themselves. They're self-deceived. In chapter number 2, in verse number 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. That means they're self-deceived and the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps the word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. It's being perfected. It's being completed. It's drawn together. By this we know that we are in him. By this we know. That means that there are some that don't know and there are some that do know. And it's based on the degree to which you're diligent in keeping the commandments. In chapter number 2, verse number 9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now, let's make sure you understand what I'm doing right now. If anyone says they are something, when in reality they are nothing, they're self-deceived. Now, that's our Galatians text. You think you're something, when in reality nothing's going on, and you're fooled. You're self-deceived. Now, compare that thought on my left hand to whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, he's still in the darkness. So you think you're something, then you do the self-examination and you find that you still hate black people. Hey, we're not immune to that yet. We're not immune to that yet. We still have problems with racism in America, in both directions, in all directions. So here I am trying to figure out, am I in Christ? And I'm doing this giant self-reflection over here and I find myself struggling with hating, pick whatever it is, Afghanis, Muslims, pick whatever you want. You're hating someone. Then what do I need to do? I need to attack that like a virus. I've done this super introspection and I found that I'm harboring bitterness or I'm still hating somebody or I'm not forgiving. And I need to go, now wait a minute, I believe God's done a work in my life, and so let me start focusing on getting rid of this. And if I find myself growing in my victory over this, less animosity, less bitterness, less hatred, then I can get a little bit more confidence that there's something happening. That it's not nothing, it's something. That I haven't been self-deceived. That I haven't been tricked. That I haven't been fooled. And by the way, if you remember the Garden of Eden, Satan the deceiver tricked them. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse number 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Chapter 2, verse number 29. If you know, chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse number 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Chapter 3, verse number 10. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. John, how many times do you need to say the same thing? Because you do realize he just said the same thing three different times, three different ways. Chapter number 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Chapter number 3, verse 15, Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Chapter number 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. Chapter number 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Chapter number 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Okay. Chapter number 5, verse number 18. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. He who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And Doc, I remember you talking about the degree to which John writes in these black and white terms. Like, John, isn't there a little gray area? And for John, everything is this or that. Either love God or you don't. You're either practicing sin or you're not. There's no like, let me just kind of walk. I kind of practice a little. No. Which is it? And to me, the answer to the question is, which one are you characterized by? Are you characterized by a genuine love for God and a goal of practicing righteousness? Or is it the opposite? 6 days a week you love the world, but on Sunday you placate your mama or your brother or your family and you say you love God. I'll ask you this. In the next 6 days, will there be a time that you break out into personal worship alone? In the next 6 days... I'm talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. In the next 6 days, will there be any time where you personally break out into worship to God by yourself? In other words, you're not doing it because your husband's doing it. You're not doing it because your family's doing it. You're not doing it because your church is doing it. You're doing it because you actually love God yourself. Amen. And I don't mean it has to be hand-waving, amazing grace, sing done in the right tone and all that. I don't mean that. What I mean is, in the next 6 days, stay right in the middle, Sean. In the next 6 days, will there be any time where you just kind of connect with God on your own? I'm asking you right now to do a serious self-inspection. Why? Why? Because I cannot imagine anything worse than showing up at the final judgment when the sheep are being separated from the goats, and to see people that you worshipped with were 20 years in Berean who were thinking they were something when in reality they were nothing. They've been fooling themselves. Can you think of a worse nightmare? Can you, mom and dad, can you think of a worse nightmare than to think that your children have got something going on with God when in reality it was nothing? They had been self-deceived. They had been fooling themselves. You were tricked into thinking there was something, but in reality there was nothing going on. Remember, something versus nothing. You, the preacher, you want to walk up to them and grab a hold of their spiritual shoulders and shake them until they figure out nothing's going on. Nothing's going on. Stop fooling yourself. You're self-deceived. And you would do it if you could. If there was a spiritual shakedown that would work, you'd do it. You'd do it in a minute. You'd grab a hold of them and you'd say, look, you're fooling yourself. Do I love God? Do I love the body of Christ? Do I love my neighbor? Am I experiencing victory over sin? Am I consistently working to practice particular sins, or am I eradicating them? Do I forgive others when they sin against me? Look back at Galatians 6:4. He says, if something's really going on, then you can take pride in yourself and not compare yourself to someone else. We're like, I don't like that whole idea of taking pride. So let's unpack that. It's translated four different ways: glorying, pride, rejoicing, and boasting. Certainly, Paul cannot be telling the Galatians that if their spiritual assessment of personal spirituality is legitimate, then they can become arrogant. That's ridiculous. That can't be the correct interpretation. Paul is not suggesting once you determine God is doing something, then you can become an arrogant person. No, that's ridiculous. He already said, don't be conceited. So that can't be the right interpretation. Instead, I believe that the idea of boasting must be rejoicing or glorying in the genuineness of God's work of grace in my life.
Amen. Amen.
All right? So we're not becoming arrogant people. Look at me and how spiritual I am. Instead, I believe that we're beginning to rejoice in this. And I think that 1st and 2nd Corinthians are going to prove to be really helpful. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, so that it, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Same Greek word. So the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where is Paul quoting from? It's Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise boast in being wise. Let not the mighty boast in being mighty. Let not the rich boast in being rich. Instead, if we're going to do any boasting at all, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. All right, now this, we've got Jeremiah on the screen, Jeremiah 9, 23. And Paul says, let each of us examine ourselves, test our own works, prove ourselves. Let's see if there's anything in this something. Is something going on? Okay, you've concluded, yes, something's going on. I'm not self-deceived. I'm not a fake. God is working in my life. I see the grace of God being manifest itself. The Spirit is empowering me to crush sin and become holier one day at a time, one moment at a time. Yes, still sinful, but working hard to eradicate that. Then he says, I believe, then having done that thorough self-examination, you can now legitimately go, there is something to boast about. And by boast, we don't mean look at me. Look at me. That's not what we mean. We mean glory, rejoice, talk about, project, proclaim God's real and He's working in me. Look what He says. Don't boast about being wise. Don't boast about being mighty. Don't boast about being rich. Instead, let the one that boasts boast in the fact that he knows and understands God. He knows and understands God. He knows that I'm the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Again, in the end of 2 Corinthians, so the beginning of 1 Corinthians and the end of 2 Corinthians, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Again, Paul quotes from Jeremiah 9. So the reason each must prove themselves, or each must examine themselves, or each must test themselves, or each one is called this morning to scrutinize the legitimacy of their faith is presented in verse number 5. For, another conjunction, you're going to bear what load? Your own load. Your own. Okay? I'm not bearing yours and you're not bearing mine, sister. You're going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ with your own rucksack on the back. You're not carrying your neighbor's, and they're not carrying yours. Yours. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, interesting, this word is different than the one in which we bear each other's burdens. That's a heavier load. This is a different Greek word. I believe that Paul is now talking about what? Your personal accountability before God. Your individual and personal accountability before God. We're going to bear each other's burdens. We already saw that. We're going to help each other get through really hard times. We're going to grab a hold of each other, carry each other's rucksacks like we talked about last week. We're going to do that. That's how we're going to get through the Christian walk. But when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand alone. And man, if you're a mama or a daddy, you wish you could stand with them. Come on, helicopter parents. Those of you that are going to make sure nothing happens to your little Johnny, your little Sally. And eventually the arrow gets shot out of the bow and it has to fly on its own. And this is what Paul is saying. Each will have to bear his own load. Each will. Paul says the same thing in Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So why is it such a big deal to examine yourself to see whether there's something going on instead of nothing so that you're not self-deceived? It's because someday you got to stand before the Lord. Let's pray. God Almighty, if there's anyone in this assembly, Jeff King prayed that someone would be converted today. If there's anyone in our assembly, either now or listening online or part of the collective body that will listen to this sermon in the weeks and months and even years to come, and they've done a thorough examination of who they are, and they find that they're not something. They find it's empty, it's vain, it's gone. May they fall on their knees, God, and find you. I'm asking you this week to do a serious inspection of yourself. I'm asking you to contemplate, is this real to me? Do I have my mama's religion? Do I have my daddy's religion? Am I in church because I'm in this family and I wouldn't be in church once I get out of this family? Am I here because I love Jesus and something's really going on in my life, or am I self-deceived? God, I pray that if there's anyone that's self-deceived, that the Spirit would work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.